Now I'd like you to open your Bibles with me at the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 21. And I want you to read with me from verse 11 of this chapter. The burden of Juma, he calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? And the expression says, O watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. Very solemn and yet exceedingly simple words of Holy Scripture. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Away back in the 13th chapter of this great prophecy, the writer strikes a note that he repeats many times, and that note is struck in the reading that we have read. And that note is something that you would observe if you read very clearly and very carefully from chapter 13, verse 1. And it is this, that the Spirit of God has a message to the nations surrounding Israel. He has a message to the nations surrounding Israel. That is, he starts with the burden of Babylon. And he will talk about the burden of Moab. And he will talk about the burden of Egypt. And he will talk about the burden of Arabia. And if I were to cover all those great passages, you would observe that the Spirit of God is moving in a circle around the land of Israel. You know, dear friend in the meeting tonight, this is a very sobering thought, that God is moving with the nation. While we may not see it, and while we may not understand it, but God is moving with Israel in a governmental way tonight. But the day will come when God will take up the nation in a different way. And when the portions that we have read about or mentioned just now will come into manifestation in literal and in spectual happening. This all reminds us of this, that there are pointers in the eastern sky tonight that herald the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that's what's upon my soul for you in the meeting tonight. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Come, thou blessed Prince of Peace. I have selected the shortest of the burden messages of Isaiah, that one that is addressed to a country not discernible so easily in the passage we have read. But I shall take time to explain that to you momentarily, and I do trust you will recognize the significance of what I have to say. The shortest burden is concerning the land of Edom. But that's not the name that God gives it in our passage. He calls it Juma. He calls it by a different name. And I have to explain that to you as well. And so tonight, dear friend, I want you to listen to the burden that God has concerning Edom. And that is this. Edom has a twofold asking. Watchmen, what of the night? Oh, watchmen, what of the night? The question that Edom has to ask is twofold. It's not the same question. It appears the same in our English text, that these men are in earnest, and they use two different words for the word night. But then that's not just in the Message now. They are appealing to God's watchman, the man who has divine illumination in the darkness of the night, the man who can see in the dark. Isn't that good? Watchman, what of the night? That is, here is a man whom God has enlightened. Here is a man who is in possession of divine illumination. And this nation appeals to God's illuminated, enlightened watchman. And they ask him a double question. Watchman, what of the night? Oh, watchman, what of the night? That heavenly watchman, he has a way of answering that follows the nature of the asking. The asking is twofold, the answer is twofold. And God's watchman says to Edom, the morning cometh, and also the night. There's the twofold answer. The morning cometh, and also the night. Having stirred the hearts of Edom, the Spirit of God is moving upon this nation, and the appeal to the watchman of God. And God's watchman gives the answer, but he follows it with a double appeal. Two lovely words come in his appeal. He follows the word and he says, if you would inquire, inquire ye. And here's his appeal, a twofold appeal. Return. That's repent. Come. That's receive. And so, dear friend, here is the burden of Edom. Here is the burden that the God in heaven has for this nation. It's a wonderful message. It's a soul-stressing message. And you know, dear friends, it's possible that you could be taking up the question tonight. Watchman, what of the night? Oh, watchman, what of the night? I wonder, dear friend, do you understand the significance of my pointers of his coming? Let me say this. You might have difficulty in recognizing the significance of this passage. But those of us that are reading our Bibles will surely know that from chapter 13 right through until chapter 23, the nations that surround Israel are mentioned. Now you that study your Bible with prophetic eyes will understand that statement. The unsaved will have to think about it, and they'll have to understand that God is stirring these nations tonight. And I'm looking at them every day, and I'm looking at them right now, and they seem to me to be pointers of the new return of our Lord Jesus Christ. To someone now, how would you prove it? Well, you turn to Psalm number 83 with me, and we'll get it into its focus clearly for both saint and sinner. Verse number 4, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Now, did you listen to those words as I read them? And did you read them carefully? The psalmist is speaking of the enemies of God's people, Israel. And what are they saying? Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that their name may be no more in remembrance. A few weeks ago, before I left Malaysia, and that's only 2 months ago, over a month ago I should say, we read in our papers that nations surrounding Israel had formed themselves again into a unity. What to do, said Gaddafi? That we might push Israel into the sea and blot out its name forever. Yeah, that's what he said. Isn't that what he said when he tried to get his country linked with Syria? Have a common relationship as one country? What was the purpose of his mind? What was the purpose of his intention? He made it abundantly clear that his intention was to strengthen the battle against Israel. Well, now look at this. Verse 6. The tabernacles of Edom. That is southern Jordan today. The Ishmaelites. That's the Arabs, stemming from Ishmael. Of Moab. That is central Jordan. Central Jordan at this moment of time. And the Hagarenes. That's Egypt. At the moment making friends with Israel, but ultimately to be confederate with the nations around her, according to this passage. Look at the next word. Geba. The old name for Lebanon, as we know it tonight. Look at the next word. Ammon. That's northern Jordan. So that is the whole of Jordan in our passage, bordering on the land of Israel. And they say, let us come and cut them off from being a nation, that their name may be no more in remembrance. Look at the next word. And what have we got? We have got Amalek. That's the Sinai Peninsula, which has been gradually returned to the control of Egypt at the moment. Then there is the Philistines. That's the Gaza Strip, as we know it, which probably indicates that before long, the PLO will get their claim and will occupy the Gaza Strip to fulfill this passage. Then the next one is the inhabitants of Tyre. And that again is Lebanon as we know it tonight. And then it says Asher also is joined with them. And Asher is Syria and Iraq. So I've given you the modern, up-to-date, geographical parallel and national identity to the nations foretold in this chapter. And can't you see, dear friend, the accuracy of God's word? Here is the very language of the nations around Israel. Here is their intention, that they may obliterate the very name of Israel. And you know, dear friend, each day as we keep an eye on the East, the Middle East, what are we observing? We are observing the stage being set for the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. But Isaiah's not the only one that brings these nations together. Ezekiel does it. He starts on another circuit, and if you know your Bible, you will know that he touches all of these nations but one of them. And then Jeremiah takes up the story, and he writes about them. See Jeremiah when you have time on the subject. And he touches the same nations and he omits one. What he omits, Ezekiel brings in. What Ezekiel omits, Isaiah has in. And then come to Amos 1 and 2. And put those four great books together. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Amos. And see the focal point of the great sign and pointers of the near return of our Lord Jesus Christ. All men today are talking about the West and about the common market and all that kind of thing. And you know, dear friend, I'm inclined myself to turn a blind eye to it all. And I would rather look at what God spells out in these prophetic portions. And as I read my Bible, I see this, that God has his own confederacy to deal with in a day that is to come. That is the confederacy of these nations against Israel. Now that's a drop of prophecy for those that are interested in studying the Bible. And you that are not saved in the meeting tonight, get this very clear, that we are on the tiptoe of expectancy as we await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what I want to come to is this, and then we'll get to the gospel in some message. And it is this. If I look at this verse that I have read, I'm looking at a part of Jordan as it now exists tonight. And the whole of Jordan is discussed with you in Psalm 83, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, and in Ezekiel, and in Amos. And like the country from which I have come tonight, that country with these countries are Islamic. Islamic. That is, they're Muslim countries. And those Muslims regard not the Word of God. They have their own Bible. They call it the Quran. All their guidance, all their teaching, all their enlightenment, all their culture, all their law, all their practice, everything is governed by the Quran. So it is in Edom tonight, in Jordan. So it is in these nations that we have mentioned. So, dear friend, I can't say this in Malaysia, because if I did, it was heard by those that are responsible, I'd be put in jail and put out of the country before I could get my suit on. When I examined this, I asked myself the question, what is happening? Well, what is it that causes an Islamic nation to discover that the Quran hasn't got guidance at all? What is it that makes an Islamic nation reject the Quran and come and appeal to God's watchman? What is it? Watchman! What of the night? Man, here is a nation turning from the Quran to God's watchman. They recognize that this watchman has got light from God. They recognize, dear friend, that this watchman is something they haven't got. Isn't that true? Now, you must agree with that if you don't agree with the other bit. I want you to agree with it. And I want you to get it in tonight. It's a great thrill to my soul to think that some way after the gospel hasn't been able to reach these Islamic nations, that in the days of which the Bible's speaking now, there must be something. There must be something that works upon them, that enables them to turn away from the darkness and appeal to God's watchman. Watchman. What of the night? Well now, dear friend, I could tell you what it is, but if I told you what it is and how it happens and all about it, the brethren would be putting up their hand and saying, well, we're not going on to midnight. But I want you to drop into prophecy with me for another moment. At the end of Daniel, chapter 11, there is mention made of three kings. One is called, very clearly, the king. And this king is the man of sin that will be manifested in a day that is yet to come. But, says Daniel in his prophecy, the king of the south, the king of the south, rises up and pushes against him. That's from the south. But, says Daniel, the king of the north, that's another king, he pushes down on king number one. So you have three kings in battle. In between, the man of sin. From the south, the king of the south. From the north, the king of the north. And you have a tremendous battle. Who wins the battle? The king of the north wins the battle. If I've read Daniel 11 right. And he marches through the territories we have read about tonight. And he vanquishes. And he triumphs. And he pushes right down against those kings. When he has succeeded in his path, he hears tidings out of the north and out of the east. Daniel doesn't tell me what those tidings are. I wonder if I was in the Bible reading and asked my brethren, could they? When I turn to Revelation, I discover this, that the first mention of 36 mentions in Revelation concerning the beast, the first mention of him, is the beast that comes out of the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit. But when I come to his true identity in Revelation 13, he comes out of the sea. Yes, that's his first appearance in the political side. He comes out of the sea in Revelation 12, and there is no problem with that. I'm sure you have no difficulty. If he comes out of the earth or the sea, well, it's just a natural coming, that's it. But to say of the same person that he comes out of the bottomless pit is another thing, isn't it? And you know, dear friend, the day's coming when your poor souls, if you don't trust Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes according to his promise to take his waiting people home. I tell you this, you're going to be faced with this awful man. And when you rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the Savior came and left you behind, you have another man to face. And that is the man of sin. And you, like all these other people, will bow before him, and you will have to worship him. And you'll have to accept the lie which God will send, the strong delusion, upon those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you think of these nations, and you think of yourself, if you could conceive it, living in Brisbane without the Savior, living in Brisbane without a gospel door hall open, living in Brisbane without a gospel meeting convened, living in Brisbane without having to go to Sunday school. Are you listening now? Living in Brisbane without ever being able to attend another gospel meeting. Dreadful thought. You young people don't like coming to gospel meetings now. But if you are
Christ as your Savior, and the Savior came and left you behind, you have another man to face, and that is the man of sin. And you, like all these other people, will bow before him, and you will have to worship him, and you'll have to accept the lie which God will send, the strong delusion, upon those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you think of these nations, and you think of yourself, if you could conceive it, living in Brisbane without the Savior, living in Brisbane without a gospel door hall open, living in Brisbane without a gospel meeting convened, living in Brisbane without having to go to Sunday school. Are you listening now? Living in Brisbane without ever being able to attend another gospel meeting. Dreadful thought. You young people don't like coming to gospel meetings now. But if you are left behind when the Savior comes for His redeemed people, you'll cringe and you'll cry and you'll call. And you know, for a while, dear friend, you long to get to a gospel meeting. But there'll be none. That door will be shut as far as the gospel is concerned. And you'll be left as good as damned for eternity because you rejected Christ, because you rejected the gospel, because you refused the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be face to face with this dreadful man of sin, whom you'll have to accept, whom you will accept. If I had time, I would bring you to that expression in the book of Revelation. Many times the words are these: they that inhabit the earth, they that inhabit the earth. Mr. Simon, sure you inhabit the earth. Don't you live in Malaysia? And right now you're living in Brisbane. That is true, dear friend. That is true. That one glorious thing about me that's not about you, it is this: that while I live in Brisbane, I'm not off it. Scarlet thread in the window, she lives in Jericho. But the moment she trusted God and accepted the message of the servants, and rested her all upon the word of those messengers sent from God, she was no longer off Jericho. And the moment came when the judgment fell, and it fell on Jericho, but thank God Rahab and her family were saved. You see, she lived in it, but she wasn't off it. If the devil, if the Lord, if any power, I don't care who it is, if they took the cinema away and took the dance floor away and took all the pleasures you mentioned and took them all away and there wasn't a thing left in Brisbane, Bentley would still be happy. Now wouldn't you too, believer? Thank God. Why? Because of that hymn our brother gave: none but Christ can satisfy. And we're in Brisbane, but thank God we're not off it. Ah, but the earth dweller, Revelation, is both in it and off it. And if you read those words every time they're mentioned in Revelation, you'll see that it's all got to do with this. Men and women like you, maybe you, oh, I hope and pray to God it's never going to be you, but it might be, left behind to be an earth dweller, part of the scene of judgment, like the very box, part of the fire. Well, that's the man that's coming, friend. And when he assumed his power and got his power to him in the middle of the week — that's too much for the unsaved, but enough for my brethren — the king of the south presses up, and the king of the north presses down. That's when the man of sin gets the mortal blow with the sword, brother. He got a mortal wound, didn't he? That's when his spirit is taken to the bottomless pit, isn't it?
Yes. And mind you, beloved friend, if you know your Bible, he wasn't acting too badly up until then, was he now? Because he granted Israel the sacrifices. Right, Jim? He allowed them to go to the temple. And he made a covenant with them to keep things moving smoothly. But when he got this battle on his hand and got wounded fatally, and his spirit went to the depths of the bottomless pit purposely under God's providential dealings with him, what do you think happened then? When the devil took the Lord Jesus to the mountain, the highest point to which you could take him, he said to the Lord Jesus, "Worship me, and I will give thee the kingdoms of the world." And he showed him the glory of the kingdom in a moment of time. And my blessed Lord refused. I'm suggesting you, and I'm not dogmatic, I'm suggesting, friend, that when that man is taken to the bottomless pit of the abyss, in the lowest fathomable depths of that awful descent, there the same person offers him the kingdoms of this world if he worships him. And when he emerges from the bottomless pit, he's a different person altogether now. And he breaks the union in the middle of the week. And he sees to it that the two witnesses are put to death. And now he's in his triumphant mood. And when the king of the north hears that the man he killed is up again, it disturbs him and he hastens back. And in his way back, he's caught in those fields of Israel. And what happens? God rains judgment upon the king of the north. And he's obliterated for time and for eternity. And then we have only one man left until the end of the week. But you know, the lovely thing about it is this, friend. Not for you now. Don't you? You're not in this. I'm explaining something. If you read Daniel 11 clearly, you'll see that Edom escaped out of his hand. Edom escaped out of his hand. Not interesting. That critical moment. Edom and others of these nations here escaped out of his hand. If I went to Ezekiel 38:39, I see these nations under Gog and Magog. That's the king of the north. I see them under the control of those nations. And I see, dear saint of God, these terrible things happening. Poor nations in the world tonight, Australia and Malaysia, and them all together, proving the awful failure of the last part of the image, democracy. Proving the utter failure it is. And that in itself, somebody wonders why they're fighting in Ireland. What a place, they say. And somebody wonders why they're fighting in El Salvador. What a place. And somebody wonders why they're fighting yonder in Iraq and Iran. And somebody wonders why there is this and that. Do you know what's happening, friend? The Lord's letting you see where we are in the stage of the image. That the poor nations are proving the utter failure of the last part of the image. It's only iron and clay, and it won't stand, and it won't do, friend, and it won't satisfy the hearts of men. And God's letting us see the pointers on the eastern sky at the morning's coming. I wonder, friend, do you see it tonight? That here are nations, and they're so representative of people, trying this and trying that, and trying the other thing, dear friend. And utter failure. Utter disappointment. And eventually, friend, they'll have to do something. And here the burden for this little nation is this. Oh, watchman. What of the night? I didn't tell you why it was Juma, did I? I'm going to tell you now. The word Juma is the word that the psalmist used. Had the Lord, he said, not spoken to me, my soul would have dwelt in Juma. Well, it doesn't say that, but that's what it means when he says, my soul would have dwelt in silence. Silence. Here's a nation, friend, has had religion till the very neck. Islam. Here is a nation that has rejected the person of God's beloved Son. Here is a nation that has refused the gospel of divine grace. And you know, friend, they've just been occupied with their religion and with themselves. And in the sight of God, they're silent. After it all, before God, silent. You know, friend, if I asked you tonight, I'm using this as an illustration now. If I asked you, what have you got? Oh, well, I have this, and I have that, and I have something else. And sinners like to tell you what they have. You know, friend, you put it all together, and before God, you haven't even a voice. Silence. When we sung those words tonight, now come on, are you watching? When we sung those words tonight, Christ is coming. Christ is coming. How did you feel? Come on now. The lips moved, but the heart was silent. Is that right? The burden of silence. Man, I certainly got many a meeting. Jesus is coming. I hear Divvy Walker yet in Lisburn with a little tent yonder, Tom. I see the little man giving out the hymn one night. Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word. And I see the tent to this very moment. And I feel my legs shaking. When the saints stood to sing, Jesus is coming. Oh, my lips sung with a rest. My soul was sung. Is that you? Is that you? Says the word, he calleth to me out of Seir. Why does he not say out of Edom? What does Seir mean? Seir means a star. The hush before the star. No praise to God. Silent. No peace with God. The storm's coming. The storm's coming. How can you sleep in your bed tonight and think that Christ is coming and you're not saved? How can you feel tonight, friend, in the meeting, that as we sing, hallelujah, hallelujah, he's coming again, and not feel, friend, a storm of fear rising in your soul that if he came before 8 o'clock, you'd be left on the seat for time and for eternity? Would you not be moved, friend, out of your awful silence and out of the threatening storm that's about to burst? Would you not be heard to cry like this nation in a day to come? Not under the gospel, you know, but you under the gospel. Oh, watchman, Mr. Preacher, if you like, what of the night? What of the night? Must I remain in this awful darkness forever? Is there no end to this awful night? Oh, friend, thank God the answer came loud and clear. The morning cometh. But he didn't stop there. And also the night. For friend, if I use it in application, soon the Lord Jesus is coming to call us home. And for us, It's the morning without clouds. For you, it's the night that will be without a morning. So the answer is twofold. Are you ready? Are you ready? That is, this prophet of God, with the passages before him, he knows that out yonder on the dark horizon there rises the signs of the morning. And he can tell these people, the morning cometh. Friend, I'm not looking at signs so much, I'm looking at the scriptures. And I can tell you tonight, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And when he comes, he'll take us home to be forever with himself, every soul that is saved. But I tell you this, one thing that shook my soul for many years was this. What a dreadful thought to think that I could be left behind forever. That's what disturbed me, friend. And I never rested until I found rest in Christ, the one that died for me on the cross. And I accepted that one as my Savior, friend. And I was glad to sing, he is coming. That's the summon. What else? What else? Here's the messenger speaking. And what does he say? If there is the slightest note of inquiry in your soul, he says, inquire ye. That is, come on. Keep asking. Keep inquiring. Because, friend, listen, you're listening now. If you have one thought about your precious soul, it wasn't the devil put it there. And if you have one thought about your precious soul, you put your two arms round it and hold it in your bosom, because the devil will take it away. And if you ever got a thought about your soul, man, inquire. Keep asking. Keep seeking. And then listen to the advice or the appeal of this great preacher. He says, return. Oh, friend. That would be difficult in Malaysia tonight, speaking as a nation, to say bye-bye to the Quran. I'd be put in jail right now if they heard me preaching. If I said in Malaysia what I've said in Australia, I wouldn't be allowed another 24 hours in the country. I say you plainly. I tell you plainly. For them as a nation to return and repent and say goodbye to the Quran. Never. Yet all the wee sinner in the meeting tonight just has the same difficulty, haven't they? And the soul in the meeting without the Savior has just the same difficulty to come away from their sin and repent. You cling to it. You want it. You love it. And you won't let it go. So friend, tonight, are you going to miss it? Are you going to be clinging to that when the Lord comes and be left behind forever? No, says someone. I'm willing now to repent. What else? Come. Come. Lovely word, isn't it? Take the little ones asleep tonight, they're awake. I ask them what it means. They'll tell you. Come. The simplest, the clearest, the sweetest invitation of grace. Come. Come away from your sin. Come alone to Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He is coming. I lay my head down to sleep tonight, I'll sleep as sound as a bell. What? I know that before morning dawns, as far as Brisbane is concerned, and the Lord comes, all is well. Even though I'm fast asleep in the bed, I'll hear the shout. Is that right? Yes. And even though this form mixes to dust in the earth, and there won't be an ear left, and there won't even be a thing left, still hear the shout. And I'd like to think, friend, you're coming with us. And I'd like to think when the call comes, you'll rise to meet him in the air. Return. Come. And be saved.